living by faith in God's righteousness, it requires faith in the Father and the Son. Really, just the Son. I mean, if you get right down to it, the Son is the Father and the Father is the Son. Everything we saw Jesus did when we read through the Bible, that's exactly what God did. Because Jesus didn't do anything that God didn't do. Any kind of discipline we might receive would be for our good, because remember, parents don't discipline other people's kids. If he received any kind of discipline at all, it's a good thing. We know we're his kids. There's no discipline that's like the world. The kind of situations we see is getting through a dark time. But God had a plan. The dispensation of this plan was to be carried out in us. Dispensation just means the order, the government of the way it was going to come about. Carried out in us. In realizing this, there comes an inner peace that gives us a firm foundation to stand on and to live without fear. In Galatians chapter 4, most of the stuff is going to be in the Message Bible. Some of it will be kind of strange sounding to you, but it's all good. I have an affinity for it since I started using it. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. And you can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children, because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Abba, Father. We wouldn't be caring for Jesus and the Father, but we have the Spirit in us that cries out. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? If you're a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. Everything that Jesus has. The covenant God made with Jesus was with Jesus. And everybody that accepts Jesus are in that covenant. When Jesus offered the cup at the Last Supper, he said, this is the covenant in my blood. And he offered it to us. If we receive it, we receive salvation. We receive Jesus. Paul was at a place where Peter was there also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not maintaining a steady, straight course according to the message, the gospel, I spoke up to Peter in front of them all. I said, if you, Peter, if you're a Jew living among non-Jews, when you're not being observed by the watchdogs from Jerusalem, what right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to Jewish customs just to make a favorable impression on your old Jewish cronies? You're living with non-Jews, and when the big honchos of Judaism come to where you are, you want the non-Jews to conform to the Jewish customs. Paul had said this right after this. He said, if I rebuild what I once destroyed, which is adherence to the law for salvation in myself, if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law and its demands on me so that I might live to God. If a living relationship with God could come by pure rule keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. In Galatians 2:15-16, we Jews know that we have no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it. I tried it. Have you tried it? Have you tried to get right with God through keeping the rules and stuff like that? You know, it just makes you upset with yourself. He says, we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. But we couldn't do it. and convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement. We believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to be good. How did I make up for my wrongdoings? I believed. Galatians 2:17-18, going on in the Message Bible. Have some of you noticed that we are not yet perfect? No surprise, right? And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't perfectly virtuous, then Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? That's what you've been saying, right? That's what the Jewish people were telling him. Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin. Do you believe that? No, we don't believe that. The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan. You have received right standing with God by faith in His righteousness. The book of Romans chapter 10, the whole chapter is about the righteousness of faith. There's a faith righteousness that Romans chapter 10 talks about all the way through it. Faith for righteousness. What does that have to do with salvation? Well, without righteousness, we don't have a place in the body of Christ. We don't have a place with God. Without righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness. Without being in Jesus, we don't have anything. Anyway, this is the way it really was and is, really. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am not going back on that. Can't go back anyway. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, nor relax His hold upon us, nor let us go. Never. Actually, the Greek, I guess, says not. There's a triple negative. Never let us go. So get over it. Basic attitudes. Well, be aware of the ups and downs and turns and slips and skids and falls. Learn to maintain a correct attitude, knowing that He is with us. We can get in trouble if we want to, but He warns us. He tells us it'll be a little chaos for you if you do this, but it's not going to keep us out of heaven. We're in Jesus. When we leave this earth, we'll be with Jesus. We'll see Him as He is. We have started by just accepting Him into our heart. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. Jesus is our horizon. I say horizon because in an airplane, if you want to climb, you pitch the nose of the airplane up above the horizon to climb. In a car, you have a regular hill that will actually pitch the front of your car up because you're going uphill. And then when you are going uphill, you have to add a little gas to keep going. Or if you're walking uphill, you have to add a little gas to keep going too. I mean, otherwise you might as well turn around and go back down the hill. You use the horizon. If you can see the horizon, you use the horizon to just pitch the nose up a certain distance above the horizon. If you pitch it up too far, then you'll eventually run out of steam. Or you pitch down to descend. When you pitch down, you have to pull the power back some, or you'll be going too fast pretty soon. Well, you got to pitch up and down, different operations. This is true in every situation. All of our communications, all of our operations, everything we do, we have to sometimes climb a little higher, sometimes go a little lower. So we pitch up, we pitch down, and we got to go straight ahead sometimes, but be ready to turn. In an airplane, you bank to the right to go right, or you bank to the left to go left. But always know where you came from and get back on course when you can. get back on course if you get blown away. Sometimes we get blown away, right? Sometimes we just get blown away by God, you know, we just get so ecstatic with who we are in Him. And sometimes we get blown away by the world and usually kind of down and out for a minute or two. So knowing when, why, where, and how, what to do. Sometimes you got to slow down. Don't stop, just slow down maybe. And learn to move gracefully. To flow in peace and confidence in Him. Keep track of your physical needs and mental situation so you don't let yourself be tempted due to emotions or weariness. You know, if you work 20 hours in a day, your thinking's not going to be just exactly right. You can't keep thinking for 20 hours and not lose a little bit of your recall. You're going to be a little bit off, so give yourself a little bit of slack if you're up for a long time. Though you have headwinds like bills, car problems, bad mistakes, people who are mad at you and pushed you around or pulled you off balance, and you're barely keeping your head above water, always know that if you're wondering where is God in this, you can always know that He is right there with you. You can talk to Him. If you ask Him, He'll get you out of trouble. He'll keep you out of trouble. That's been a real hard thing for me sometimes, but I know it works. There's a lot of times that I've been in a situation where I should have been kind of in trouble, but I wasn't. You know, I'd worry about it for a little while. There's no worry. It's just, you can't just go blasting through a crowd in your car or something like that. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you. But the Holy Spirit gives us a sense, an extra sense. We have sense from what we learned growing up, you know, our parents gave us some sense with the discipline or instructions or whatever. We gain sense, but we gain more sense with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us an extra sense. You might call it extrasensory perception or something, but it's extra sense, and it becomes more clear and more understandable as we understand the Word. Okay, so in the airplane instrument panel here, inside of a small airplane, and you can see the throttle, control wheel, trim wheel. The trim wheel is kind of in the middle. Move it like this, from down to up or up to down. If you hold the nose up to climb and then add power to keep the speed up, to keep the nose up there like that, you have to roll the wheel back because you're holding back pressure on the control wheel. Roll the trim wheel back, and that'll hold that pressure for you. If you don't use the trim to hold the nose where it needs to be, then when you're distracted, you'll let the nose down a little bit. Your mind doesn't do more than 40 things at one time. So you have to use the trim to kind of hold it where it's supposed to be until you do something different. And then when you quit climbing and you push the nose down for a level pitch, the airplane's level with the horizon, or level with the earth, then you have to retrim. You start going faster, and then the trim will set your speed. There's two sets of controls in these little airplanes, most of them. One on the right there is kind of outlined in the red pen. And the one on the left is where the driver usually sits, just like in a car, basically, unless you're in England. The instruments there are you see the one in the on the left side of the instrument panel there that's kind of blue. And that's the artificial horizon. It's blue on top because that represents the air, and then it's black on the bottom, which represents the earth. So as long as you keep that blue on top and the black on the bottom, you're not upside down. The instrument panel there is called a six-pack. There's an airspeed indicator, artificial horizon, altimeter across the top, and then on the bottom there's a slip and skid indicator, a heading indicator that you have to set with a compass, a magnetic compass, and the vertical speed. The newer ones have glass packs. They're basically just the same thing, but they're all kind of electronically driven. But the airspeed indicator is always driven by the pitot tube, which is a little thing on the left that's sticking out, and the air comes in, ram air comes in to show you the airspeed that you're going. And the altimeter is just a reference of the air. As you go higher, the air pressure becomes less because the weight of the air, you take a column of air, let's say 50 miles tall, and like this big around, like, you know, 2 feet in diameter, and 50,000 feet up, it weighs something. It'll weigh like 30 pounds. You're used to it, so you don't really feel it. You don't really feel gravity either, but your gravity kind of holds you down. Of course, the atmosphere holds you down too. Okay, manage the risks. There's a lot of risk in what we're doing. We take it a little more seriously than we should sometimes. We should be talking to more people about Jesus, because there's a lot of people that don't know anything at all about Jesus. It's kind of risky to step out. We might offend somebody by saying the word Jesus. But there's no reason to worry about that, because you're made by God and they are made by God. So we're all created by God. You know, no matter what kind of billionaires or trillionaires or whatever they are, you're the same as them. We're both created by God. Anytime you're doing anything, manage the risk. If you're flying an airplane, you can mitigate some risk by not going in that airplane that will only hold two people, and you're trying to pack four people in it. You can mitigate the risk or lessen the risk by doing the proper thing. If you're only going about an hour away and you only have an hour's worth of gas, you can add more gas. So be sure you get there, because you might have a headwind on the way, which might take 2 hours worth of fuel. Anyway, personal desires and friends also can become an obstacle. So let God's word be brought to you by hearing and reading ahead, like the quarterback. Quarterback stays on top of his game by getting used to the plays, watching videos, making himself prepared for what ifs. What if somebody comes from my right when I'm trying to throw a ball to the catcher down the field there? What if this happens? What if that happens? Just kind of thinking through these things. And if you're prepared ahead of time, reading the Bible or listening to the Word will prepare you. But if you're prepared ahead of time, then you'll be more ready to be not caught unaware. If you're expecting a car to be there and it's not there, then it could catch you off guard. If you're expecting somebody to accept what you're saying about Jesus and they just walk away, well, you can realize that you don't have the faintest idea what their story is, where they've been. The quarterback, he starts his game with the understanding of what's going to happen to some degree. So he's ready for some things. He's not going to be ready for everything. But we'll be more likely to be ready for everything when the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Equipment knowledge is not very helpful if you don't know how to read the dials. The looks on the faces of the dials are different, or which button to push, or which switch to switch. Decide beforehand when you're going to talk to somebody, if they look at you like they're mad or sad or whatever, if their face shows up something different from what you're expecting, well, it could be they're thinking about something totally different. Don't take it personally if they don't look like you think they should look. Social ideas and traditions and fashions and stuff like that can throw you off course and weigh you down. Just let it go. So we got airspeed indicators on the top left, and you can see the white on the right side of that instrument is the flap operating speed. If you're not in the white, if you're above that, let's see, you see it's 130 knots, I guess. A knot is like 1.15 times a mile. A mile is 5,280 feet. A nautical mile, a knot is 6,000 feet. So it's 1.15 miles. Okay, so it says 130 knots there on the bottom. The white arc goes from there to the right. That's your flap operating speed. If you're above that speed when you put the flaps down, you might rip the flaps off. And if you're at the bottom of the speed, it says like 65 knots on the top right of the instrument. That's the stall speed. With your full flaps, if you get down slower than that, you'll stall out. The airplane, the air will be flowing over the wing up to that point, and at that point, the wing's too high up for your speed, and the air quits flowing over it, so the airplane just kind of goes over. But this, it's not a big deal. All you have to do is just let the nose drop down and recover. Once you put the nose back down, the air starts flowing over the wing just fine again. So you're flying again. So that's what a stall is, basically. So the green arc goes all the way from that 60 knots, close to the 60 knots there, all the way around to the yellow. And the yellow is just the caution range. And then you got the artificial horizon in the top middle. It's kind of showing like a little bit of a left turn and a descent. And the altimeter on the top right, it's showing like 0 feet, like sea level. There's two hands on that. The bigger hand, the one you can see there, is the 100 feet hand. And the short one behind it is the 10,000 feet hand. If you think through it a little bit, you can figure that out. At 1,500 feet or 10,500 feet, based on where those two hands are. And then the slip skid indicator on the bottom left is the ball in the middle of that is the will show you whether the airplane is yawing to the left or right like that, like a fish tail. You're trying to keep that ball in the center. And the head indicator is showing. You see the S on it, the south, a little bit to the left of the top. It says a big S. So where the top of the instrument is, it's like about 200 degrees. North is zero on a compass. East is 90 degrees. It's 90 degrees to the right of north. And south is 180 degrees to the right of north. And then if you go a little bit further around to west, that's 270 degrees to the right clockwise of north. North is 360 degrees. So like in a circle, it's 360 degrees, and you can head north by making sure your compass is heading 360 or zero. Pretty simple, but a lot of people don't really have never heard the cardinal headings of a compass. So I never failed to mention that to anybody that's starting to learn to fly. The same thing with the seafaring, any kind of boating or seafaring, you go by the compass and all. And then the one to the right of the compass of the heading indicator is the vertical speed, which shows you how fast you're going down or level or how fast you're going up. Just a little lesson to let you know there's instruments that we can use in an airplane. We can use these same things in a way in our Christianity. Take that information and stay on a course by flying a heading. The heading is basically the same as the compass. When you're flying a course, like say from here to Rockford, Illinois, it's out to the west southwest. So you fly a heading about 230, which is between 180 and 270, which would be southwest. So you fly a heading about 230 or so. But if the wind's blowing from the southeast at say 30 miles an hour, then if you just hold that heading 230, you'll end up in Beloit instead of Rockford. So you have to fly a heading of say about 200 degrees in order to get to Rockford. It's like what they call a crab. You're crabbing into the wind or flying a wind correction for your course. And we do the same thing with when we're talking to people. We get to a point in our conversation where we know we have to quit going straight ahead in our conversation as far as trying to help somebody learn what Jesus wants them to learn. Sometimes we have to kind of go off to the side a little bit instead of hitting them straight on. There's all kinds of things you can put with this if you think about it a little bit. But Jesus said in Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say unto you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. One of the best scriptures in the Bible, really, because the way he put it, and this what we saw in the first part of the Healing University with the Bible study on Tuesday nights. When you pray, believe, and you will receive. It doesn't say you have to keep on believing after you pray. Like, and this is basically what his point was. Believe when you pray, and don't worry about the doubts and stuff like that that come along after you pray. Just believe when you pray, and you will receive. Don't worry about the expectations of society when you're in a tough situation that can get you killed or disbarred from law or kicked out of society or whatever. Don't worry about the small things when you're in a tough situation, you know, like time expectations or fashions or things like that, until you get to a safe landing place. Concentrate on the basics. When you're in an argument with somebody and it's getting pretty hot and furious, don't worry about the details. You know, there's so many divorces that happen just because of a small detail. Really, the small things have caused more divorces than the big things. An argument gets started and it gets worse and worse. I just heard on TV last night, this girl was telling her mother that her grandmother told her one time, mad never really works like you expect it to. Mad, M-A-D, never works like you expect it to. It can go anywhere. So once you get mad, you know, you never know where it's going to go. It won't hold a course. It won't hold a heading or, you know, stay on course. It'll vary all over the place. You know, it can end up hurting you just because you got mad at somebody for a good reason, in your mind, a good reason. Mad never goes where you expect it to. So learn to compartmentalize, which is basically a psychological thing of just setting your mind to going in that situation that you're in, and set your mind to not go off track. Because there'll be a lot of things that'll make you go off track. We'll try to get you to go off track. If it's an important situation, compartmentalize to stick with that until you get through it, unless some big, you know, a big emergency comes up that you have to deal with. So pray, yes, but don't worry. Pray and believe. Confess your right standing with God. He credits righteousness apart from works. We hear that all the time, but really hear that. God credits righteousness apart from works. Believing is absolutely necessary. Prepare, yes. And if it's not done ahead of time, like, who can be prepared for everything? Thank Jesus for taking care of these things ahead of time for you. Some still have no knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 15:32-34, I think. Do you think I'd do this if I wasn't convinced your resurrection and mine as guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah, Jesus? Do you think I was just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beast at Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't be the end of me? Not on your life. It's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection, that undergirds what I do and say, the way I live. If there's no resurrection, we eat, we drink, the next day we die. And that's all there is to it. But don't fool yourselves. Don't let yourselves be poisoned by this anti-resurrection loose talk. Bad company ruins good manners. In the NASB, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts morals. Salvation has come for those who accept the plan of God. As soon as we accept Jesus into our heart, we are born again. Romans 4:5-7. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, our faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. God's way of putting people right the way the Message Bible puts it, is to accept His Son and be born again. The person in right standing before God by trusting in Him really lives. The man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Nothing is impossible with God. Didn't Jesus show that? He could walk through the earth with no problem. He gave Himself up for us. In Proverbs 11:6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them. In Proverbs 11:5, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth His way. When we are blameless, it goes better for us. We are blameless in God's eyes. Jesus was blameless. The devil had no hold on Him. In God's righteousness, Romans 10:1-4. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they didn't have the proper knowledge because they tried to establish their own righteousness. They didn't know anything about God's righteousness. They didn't know that God was righteous. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I have been crucified with Christ. In Him I have shared His crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in, by adherence to, and reliance on, and complete trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, the unmerited favor of God. For if justification, righteousness, acquittal from guilt, comes from observing the ritual of the law, then Christ the Messiah died groundlessly and to no purpose and in vain. His death was then wholly superfluous. And I'd like to sing a song with you all. God gave me a song when I've been talking to a couple about Jesus and how good God is, how much He's forgiven, the unconditional forgiveness. So I was driving away from there. I was asking God, you know, is it really that good? You know, I was preaching it, but I hadn't really had the full revelation of it yet. So He gave me a song right then that I hadn't heard for ever. You know, it was a song by Nancy Honeytree, I think. That was the first song He gave me. That was Clean Before the Lord I Stand. This one here is the second one that came along about 2 days later. The Robe of Righteousness. I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and He lives in me. He lives in me. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so. He gives to me, Jesus. When He looks at me, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees Jesus, Jesus. Thank You, Father, for this time together. Your Word has come forth now. Thank You for it. Thank You for letting me be part of the delivery. Now, thank You, Father God, for helping people that haven't heard some of these things to receive revelation of Your love, Your unconditional love for us. In Jesus' name.
This is Mark Testerman, Senior Pastor of Triumphant Grace Ministries. I want to say thank you for listening to the finished work gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that the good news found throughout the message has richly encouraged you in the love of the Father. Friends, this podcast is supported by the generous financial support of its listeners. And if today's message has ministered to you, then would you consider a gift that ministers back to us? You can text the word GIVE, G-I-V-E, to 833-833-833. 832-1315, or you can visit triumphantgrace.com and donate through PayPal or credit card. The cornerstone scripture for Triumphant Grace Ministries is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Great grace, such grace, triumphant grace to you. God bless you.